This morning, let's open our Bibles to the book of Galatians, to the fourth chapter, and read verses 12 through 16. Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Galatians 4, verse 12. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? In the preceding verses, Paul has expressed a fear of the churches in Galatia. His thoughts of them, he tells them in this letter, caused him to have deep and troubling emotion. And the reason that Paul feared or had thoughts of them that caused fear in his heart is because he believed that all of the arduous labor that he had bestowed upon those churches might produce vainness or emptiness. And as Paul continued to write, he expressed the symptoms that he had seen in them that caused him to have this fear. And Paul said that these symptoms that he had seen in them had to do with the bondage of sin that they evidently were seeking to go back into as individuals, and also their emphasis upon special days. Paul said, you observe days and months and times and years. And by that he meant you're making these very special. And there's some hint in your attitude that they have some sort of grace attached to them, some sort of power involved in the observance of these days. And Paul writes to them in verse 12 that he freed himself from such bondage. Paul writes, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. And our context will teach us that he's talking about the observance of days and months and times and years. And Paul reveals to these people that this had been a source of real concern for him. Paul, being a Jew, understood how difficult it is to become attached to special things and then believe that in these things there is something that will bless us and help us beyond the truth that is in the Word of God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. The Day of Atonement is to every Jew a special day. And then there are many others. And yet when Paul became a Christian and he understood the law of Moses properly, he understood that all of these things were a schoolmaster to bring him to Christ. And once a person has been brought to Christ, there is no need for the schoolmaster. And so Paul had to use his reasoning. He had to use his spiritual insight so that when the special days of Judaism came upon him, he did not feel a feeling of guilt. He did not experience a feeling of having violated that which one has been taught from his youth. Paul said, I understand how you feel, but I beseech you, I beg you, my brothers, be as I am. Have the same attitude toward these circumstances in your past as I have now viewed them in my past. For I am as ye are, that is, I'm no different from you in the sense of having a lot of emphasis put upon these special days and upon these special circumstances. I'm a man like you. I was reared in this kind of circumstance, and I'm as you are. But would you please, I beg you, be as I am, free from the chains of the past, free from the religion that we once were involved in, free from the sins that once beset us. Paul said, you have not injured me. And by that statement, he seems to indicate that some are saying that Paul is taking vengeance against the Galatians because of some ill treatment that they had afforded him in the past. The word injured here means to do wrong, to act unjustly, to harm or hurt. And Paul said, you people did not treat me unjustly. You did not hurt me. You did not harm me when I first came among you. Our relationship has always been extraordinary, and my rebuke of you now in this letter and the things that you've heard of me and what I say, it is not in repercussion and judgment against you for some supposed ill act that you did against me. You know, people are always psychoanalyzing us and telling other people why we do the things we do. Try to rationalize someone else's behavior, so try to justify somebody else's behavior. We'll say, well, you know, Dad just had a long, hard day and things have really gone badly, and he just got a lot of things on his mind. And that sort of justifies and rationalizes our being unkind or saying things that perhaps, quote, we don't mean. Someone was trying to explain to the Galatians that Paul had a deep hurt inside of him because of some unjust treatment that the Galatian churches had directed toward him, and Paul is saying that isn't true. I'm not trying to punish you by writing to you facts about how you're standing away from the grace of God. I'm not trying to punish you. I'm writing you the truth. And is this writing of the truth, does that make me your enemy, as he asked in verse 16? Paul's explanation then of their first contact with one another. In verses 13 and 14, he tells of their relationship as he came to the Galatian churches and preached the gospel to these people, evidently the very first hearing that they had ever been involved in of the true and living God and of his Son Jesus Christ and the salvation that is in Christ and the power and glory that is in the gospel of the Son of God. Paul said, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you first. We get the word anesthetic or anesthetized from the word that's translated infirmity here, and it means feebleness and sickness and weakness. You know how handicapped I was by illness when I first preached the gospel to you. I think that tells us something about Paul and the priority of Paul's from the viewpoint of himself and his preaching. As we read the scriptures, and as we read in verse 14 of chapter 6 in the book of Galatians, There are indications that Paul's illness caused him discomfort. No question about that. But his illness also seems to have been an illness that created humiliation. We suppose, or many people do, that it had to do with his eyesight, because he mentions that which connected to writing large letters and then to how these people would have plucked out their eyes and given them to him. It seems to indicate some disease of the eye, perhaps some infection, which caused Paul's eyes to continually water and run and mat up and to make him an unpleasant person to look at. And Paul was a person of pride. His pride stood in his way a long time and kept him from admitting that Jesus was the Christ. Pride in his genealogy and pride in his religion and pride in his position, these things all were very important to Paul, and they stood in his way from committing himself to the gentle Savior. And I suppose Paul didn't immediately lose this pride. We seldom do by the new birth experience, do we? There's still a pride. There's still that feeling that Paul felt embarrassed and humiliated when he came to these people and they saw him in weakness and infirmity and in suffering and in humiliation. You know, we probably wouldn't have blamed Paul if Paul had simply said, I'm going to take a couple of years out of my ministry or whatever and try to find a place where I can regain my health. He probably would have made excuses for his personal appearance and said, I probably am not doing what I should because my personal appearance offends people, and it would be better for me to simply withdraw myself and wait until I have a better appearance. We might have understood that. We might even use that sometimes for our own absence from the church of God and our absence from the work of God, because it humiliates us. I know something about that. I think probably all of us know something about that. But you know, Paul didn't let that become a barrier and a stumbling block to his preaching. You know, Brother Gordon Manson, he always joked about coming up on the pulpit area and preaching, crutches under each arm. And the only person I ever saw who didn't seem to be intimidated by that was Brother Vernon Barr. He just did what he felt like he ought to do. But you know, I think down deep inside, there was that feeling, don't you? But I think that we ought to preach and teach and witness and attend and be and go and do, even though sometimes our being in public may make us feel rather badly. Paul didn't let this stand in his way of preaching the gospel to the Galatians. And so I think there's an excellent lesson there for us, and I think there's an excellent lesson there for the Galatians, their attitude, the way they felt about Paul, that truth was more important than appearance. That truth was more important than political correctness. That truth was more important than simply having a nice-looking man stand before us and preach the gospel. You know, one of the most disheartening things, and I told this to Sunday school class back some time ago, that I've heard about in quite a long time, was three men preached in view of a call at not a really prominent church, but, you know, they thought they were anyway. And they called this one fellow, and so they never contacted one of the other brethren, and it disturbed him. They never said, we didn't call you because of this, or we did call Brother so-and-so because of this. And so he contacted the pulpit committee and said, you know, I would like to know if it was something I did or said that I was not called or considered. Perhaps it would help me if you would tell me what the problem was. And the pulpit committee said, really, it was not any real serious problem. Said, our ladies said they just didn't want an ugly preacher anymore. Now, that'd hurt a man's feelings, wouldn't it? We wanted a man that was good looking, so that when he was out in the community and we introduced him, other people would admire him for his good looks. Now, I thought they picked the wrong man. I know all three of them real well. But I think that's bad. I think that's symptomatic of something really seriously flawed in people. These people weren't that way. They accepted Paul and they accepted the truth, even though the presenter of truth was infirm. Paul said, "In my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected." That is, that physical thing that God was using to test me, you did not despise. That is, you did not treat it as contemptible. You did not reject it. The word that's translated rejected here is what they call onomatopoetic. I know that's a big word and you'll never remember it, but it means that it follows the sound that is made while, and that is the word itself. And here the word is tuo, which obviously was the sound of a person made when they spat. And so Paul is saying, you did not spit me out. You didn't shrink from me or let yourselves be revolted at the disease which was such a trial to you. When I went to Cave City, I hadn't been there but a couple of weeks. Brother Alan Wilkerson, who was a deacon in the church, said, "Brother Penn, I need to take you and see one of our members, to be in the home of one of our members." Well, he said his wife and children are members here, but he's not a member. And he took me to a little house on the outskirts of Cave City, to a man's home whose name was Burge, Cleo Burge. Brother Goodwin knows him well. He was in the latter stages of rotting. That's the only way I can tell you that he was just in the latter stages of rotting. And he was a cheerful person and always talked about the Lord and talked about anything else you want to talk about. Very well informed, kept the radio on, listened to it all the time. But it is a real chore to go to his house. The smell, the sight, he was totally blind. And as I said, just he was a person who was rotting. It was difficult not to feel contempt. And in that, I don't mean hatred or anger, but just that being in such a circumstance was just beyond what people ought to be asked to do. But his wife and others who'd been his friends, they did not reject him because of his suffering. We ought not to reject people because of their suffering. Whatever you want to say about the people who go and do some of the things we read about in the Bible, there is a compassion for humanity that I think we as Baptist people sometimes do not see. And people who work in hospitals and nursing homes, these people deserve our prayers and deserve our encouragement, because they see and around things constantly that we can see only occasionally and experience only occasionally. When Paul came to these people, he was in bad physical condition. I don't know how bad, but it was bad enough that Paul tells us that he sought the Lord 3 times in prayer that God would remove it from him. And that's a problem when I see Paul the Apostle praying as only Paul could pray for God to take away the burden of his trial. My temptation. you did not despise. You did not spit me out. You didn't shrink from me or let yourselves be revolted at the disease which was such a trial to you. But you received me as an angel of God. That is, you opened up and you took what I said and you took me and you received me as a messenger of Jehovah God. Why, you even received me in the same way you would have received Christ Jesus. What a reception. To be received as a messenger of God, to be received as an angel, or to be received even as Christ would have been received. Paul said, something has happened to that attitude that you once had toward me. You know, many churches and pastors never develop the relationship that Paul writes of here. They see one another for a couple, three, 4 years. The pastor's gone, the people stay, another pastor comes, and that relationship just never develops to its fullness. But Paul said, you once felt that way about me, and where is then the blessedness that you spoke of? That joyous confidence that you once had in me, where is that joyous confidence that was a symbol of our early relationship? Paul was still God's messenger. Paul still represented Jesus Christ. Paul still spoke the truth. That pastor, people, relationship oftentimes deteriorates. And I suppose it's like a relationship between a man and his wife. We sometimes don't know what happened, do we? Sometimes it's very vocal. It's just filled with rancor and anger, each one blaming the other. But I really don't see this so much in this relationship that Paul is speaking of here. It just seemed to have lost its blessedness. There was not the joyous confidence that they had once had in one another. Paul is afraid of them. When he thinks of them, there's a fear that he had come in all the pain and suffering and humiliation of his ill health and his trial and his temptation, and yet Paul had stayed true to his calling and he'd come and preach to them. And Paul said, now when I think about you, I feel like I might have wasted all my time and all my energy that I put into you. And they're thinking that Paul has turned on them, that now Paul is bitter and angry about some supposed wrong that they did to him sometime way back in the past, that never had been brought out, that never had been talked about. That had just been left lying there in Paul's heart until finally there was anger and rancor that was beginning to show itself, and Paul's writing them and criticizing them and finding fault with them just on the basis of some imagined hurt. Where is that blessedness? There are a lot of wonderful, wonderful relationships in the world. A man and his wife. How wonderful. A father and his daughter. A mother and son. A father and son. Brother and sister. Sister and sister. Brother and brother. Grandfather, grandmother. These are just indescribably blessed relationships when they are what they ought to be. But you know, there is a sacred one, and that's the relationship of the pastor and his people, and especially to that pastor who was the first to be among them and to preach the gospel of the Son of God. To be the first one who ever sat down and told these people about Christ. Paul mentions that. Just almost an impossible circumstance to realize how blessed it can be. For I bear you witness, Paul said, that is, I'll go to court and I'll testify and I'll say to anybody who asked me or that I have opportunity of saying to you, I'll bear the same witness that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. The word plucked here means to dig out or to just tear out. Paul said our blessedness was so intense. You cared for me so deeply as you saw me laboring with my testing and with my trial. And as you saw me humiliated, you would have dug out your eyes. You would have just taken your fingers and reached in and ripped them out of their sockets and given them to me if it had been possible. You know, I can't think of any greater act of love, can you? And yet Paul said that blessedness that we once enjoyed sprang out of your love and concern for me. Paul said we once had such a relationship that you would have been filled with joy if you could have shared your eyes with me. And then Paul asks an unanswerable question. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Am I your enemy because I'm writing to you the truth and telling you the truth? Has that made me your adversary? Have I become hated and odious? And he's saying that the exact opposite has probably developed. Where once they were humiliated by Paul's humiliation, they suffered the pain of his persecution and of his trial and would have shared or given them his eyes. Now they're saying that Paul hates us, that in fact, that whole implication of the thing turning around completely so that now we don't love you, but you're our adversary like Satan. Now, there's hatred and anger rather than this feeling that you once had. Am I now against you, an adversary, because I speak to you the truth? Well, the answer ought to be what? Of course not. Of course not. The Bible tells us that the truth is what is important. and that the Bible itself is the truth, and that the Bible itself is our faithful friend. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6, open rebuke is better than secret love, and faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. That is, he is born to aid you in time of trial. But I can assure you that love tells the truth. I hear some people say they love someone too much to tell them the truth. But not telling the truth is a sign of selfishness and of spiritual and moral weakness. When we do not tell our children the truth, it's not because we love them too much, it's because we love ourselves too much. And if we are a friend, we will speak the truth. And Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, which is act upon the truth. I can imagine something of Paul's hurt. And I think we've got people in our congregation who can probably imagine it a whole lot better than I can, or they may have felt it. Going in and establishing a congregation in the truth and work of God, and then after you leave, someone comes in, and we're going to study about this next Sunday, talks about in verse 17, they zealously affect you. There's a they here involved in this. There's a they. Someone came in and affected them and turned them away from the simplicity of faith, of grace and faith and salvation based upon the grace of God, and the promise being based upon grace and faith, and turned them to a works system of self-deliverance. And then to go back into that area where you've preached and taught the truth and established the work of God, and to have them treat you badly, and many times for some reason you don't know anything about. When I left the Jerusalem church at Strawberry, Arkansas, there was some sort of hard feelings because they felt like I was leaving them for some big sophisticated church someplace and bettering myself. Betty and I were going to Forest City, where they had a building that was really in bad shape, and about four adults and 15 or 20 teenagers, and I really took less money. But they wouldn't believe that. And after I was at Forest City for a while, I came back to Little Rock to go to school. While I was at Strawberry, I'd gone out and visited and witnessed like Brother Goodwin had taught me to do. And there were some people saved, and there were some people who were baptized and joined the church. And one of the families, there was a girl who graduated from high school at Strawberry, and she wanted to come to Little Rock to go to school. Her name's Genevieve Runyon. Brother Goodwin, she went to join Unity Church. Sometimes later, and it was several years, a cousin of mine who lived there said, John, I want to ask you something. And I said, what is it? He said, did you have an affair with Genevieve Runyon? And I said, I don't even know what you're talking about. He said, well, the gossip here was that you rented her an apartment in Little Rock, and you'd live with Betty sometimes, and you'd come over here and stay with her. And he said, you know, that's why they never invited you back for revival, isn't it? And I said, no, I never did know why they never invited me back after I left for anything, you know. And he said, well, that gossip got started, and I just thought you ought to know it. I guess it's still there. I've never been invited back. It wasn't true. But you know, there's an adversary somewhere in there. I know a little bit of how about Paul felt to be rejected by people whom you've given your life to on the basis of a rumor that you never have opportunity to correct. I'm not unique in this. Many brethren suffer these kinds of things. But you know, they never quit hurting, do they? They never quit taking their toll on you. They never quit wearing you down. They never quit diminishing you. But you know what we need to do when we have physical illness that'll let us, that we can fight and struggle against? Go on and do what God wants us to do. And when there's humiliating circumstances in our lives, and some of you have had some extraordinarily humiliating things happen to you, but You've come on and to church, and you've served God, and you know what it's like. Just as Paul knew what it was like.